25 years ago, the Old West was really dominated by bad guys and bandits. At least that's the way Hollywood would make it out to be, right? And some of the best at robbing banks and stagecoaches and trains were part of a group of bad guys called the Wild Bunch, headed by Butch Cassidy and his sidekick, the Sundance Kid. In fact, I think there's a movie about that. Probably there is.
There's several.
I'm not even a Western buff, so I can't even help you out there. Let me tell you a little bit about Butch Cassidy, though. Real name is Robert Leroy Parker, but he quickly took on the nickname Butch. And his life as an outlaw started out when he walked into town one day and the mercantile was closed up and he wanted to get a pair of overalls. And so he stopped at the store, couldn't get in, and he decided he'd let himself in, which he did. And he found himself a pair of bib overalls, left a little note, said, "This is Leroy Parker, and I will be back to town in a few days, and I'll pay you for these overalls when I'm back in town." Well, the sheriff rung him in, the merchant had the sheriff bring him in, and eventually he was acquitted of all charges and settled up with the merchant. But after about a few years, he teamed up with a couple of other guys, and they actually made a stab at robbing a bank, and they were successful. And after that bank robbery, a few years later, he formed this group with about four or five other bad guys, and they became, together, Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid, the most accomplished, if you want to say successful, bank robbers in U.S. history. And they pulled off more of these than any other group successfully. Well, things were really heating up, and the Pinkerton Detective Agency was hunting them down and determined that they would bring them in. And it's at that time that Butch, Sundance Kid, and a few others, they went to Argentina to let things cool down in the States. And some believe that sometime after that, they were killed, all of them, in a shootout in Bolivia. But there's debate about it. Maybe, just maybe, some of them got free and were able to get back to the States. In fact, their families insist that Butch Cassidy and maybe some of the other ones did come back to the States. Mysterious. Maybe they came back here and were able to spend their dough that they had taken and live a nice retirement. Who knows? But you know what? Even if they got free, the truth of the matter is most outlaws do not outrun the long arm of the law. Eventually, the law catches up with people. In most cases, few exceptions, but most of the time, the law catches up. And even when the law doesn't, the Bible says that God catches up with people. In fact, that's really what I want to talk to you about today, because there are actually, in this town today, outlaws on the loose. That's the title of the message, Outlaws on the Loose. And you might think, well, that's a little strange to say, but the Bible actually describes these people for us in 1 John chapter 3 in the Bible, verses 4 to 6. Look at the screen or look at your Bible, whichever you prefer. Whoever commits sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. I'd like to give you today some descriptors, some characteristics of these outlaws that are on the loose. Outlaws on the loose. And the first one is this. I want you to notice their profile. What do they actually look like? Well, they're identified in verse number 4 of our text as those who commit sin, letter A. Whoever commits a sin is an outlaw in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what's a sin? A sin is simply a violation of God's law. You know, and there isn't a person in this room who hasn't violated God's law at some point or another. The Bible teaches that all have sinned, and so that we've committed at least one sin or violation of God's law. That means every person living in your house. And some of you are thinking, yes, now it makes sense. That person I'm living with, that makes sense. That makes sense. Every person living in your neighborhood, on your street, every person in this church room today, in the eyes of the Lord, has committed a sin. There isn't a person who is alive that has it. In fact, the Bible says in a book called Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, "For there is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not." That means all have sinned. Many assume, you know, as long as I'm not like Butch Cassidy and Sundance Kid, as long as I don't kill, kidnap, hold up banks, you know, that sinner label doesn't apply to me. But God is not nearly as lax with the label as we are. If we commit at least one sin, God holds us as lawbreakers, sinners, and outlaws who right now are on the loose. In fact, did you know this? That in passages when God lists sins, including murder and adultery, he puts lying in the list too. And I bet there's not a person, I bet there's not an honest person in the room at some point having told at least one lie. So in the eyes of the Lord, every person is a sinner. Every person is an outlaw on the loose. I want you to notice a second characteristic in this verse. It not only mentioned that whoever commits sin, but in case you didn't get it the first time, God kind of comes back to things a second time to help you figure it out. And he also says, "And whosoever also transgresses the law." Now, transgress is a big word. It simply means to step over the boundary, to go beyond the limits. Let me help you kind of picture this in your mind. At least this has helped me. Imagine for a moment there's a bully on the playground, all right? And he's trying to steal lunch money or something else. And he's intimidating the other children. And he takes his toe and he draws a line in the sand and he says, "I dare you to cross this line." So he's drawing a line in the sand. And in a way, the illustration is not perfect because I don't perceive God as a bully. But in a way, God has drawn a line in the sand with the Ten Commandments. That thou shalt not. Thou shalt not lie. That's one of them. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And don't take my name in vain. Few people in this room have kept that one. Don't take my name in vain. And you know what? It's as if God drew the line in the sand and we all looked at him and then looked away and stepped right across the line willfully. And we do that. We transgress. That means to go across the line he's drawn in the sand. And even if you haven't committed the same sin or to the same degree as another person, the Bible teaches we're all guilty. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So to offend God in just one place, that's still enough. And you get this. You live in Marana, right? How many rules or laws do you have to break in Marana to get into the clinker, to face the judge? Do you have to break all the laws in the book? You only have to break one law to be in trouble with the law. How many of laws in God's book do you have to break to be in trouble with God? Some people think, "Well, you know, I'm not that bad of a sinner. You know, I'm pretty good. You know, you gotta look at my neighbor. That's the guy that needs church, not me." But you know, God said, just one law. If you just commit to break one law, you've committed sin and you're guilty in the eyes of the law. That's very sobering to think about. But I just want to share to begin with the profile of this. Even though this is true of the outlaw, this doesn't need to remain true for you. The point of the message is this: you could stay an outlaw on the loose, or you could turn yourself in. What a novel idea. Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid could have turned themselves in. So could you. If you've never done that, turn yourself into God so that he would have mercy on you. In fact, that's the second thing I'd like to tell you about these outlaws. Number two, what you're going to notice in the text, there's actually a pardon described here. And it's described for us in verse number 5. God, knowing all that we have done, the one or 50 or more sins that we've committed, he decided to provide a pardon for us. And we read about that in verse number 5. We know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now, how could God pull this off? How could God grant us a pardon? Well, this verse is actually telling us how. He had to send someone. Manifest means to reveal, to show. Who is the he that was manifested to take away our sins? And the Bible is clear on this in John chapter 1. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now we know who takes away the sin of the world is Jesus. So Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. This is why he came. He came to provide a pardon for us. Because of sin, we're all in trouble, but Jesus came to help. And how did he help? By taking away sin. Somebody had to take away the sin. We already established that's what outlaws do. And even if you just break one law, like lying, you need someone's help. Jesus provided that help to take away our sin. This statement in John chapter 1, 29 actually reveals two important truths that we need to get a hold of. The first one is this. Number one, it says that sin is a big problem. That's inherently evident from the text. If God had to send Jesus to take away sin, then at least in the minds, the eyes of God, sin's a big deal. Whether or not it's a big deal in our eyes, it was big enough for him to have to send Jesus. Number two, this verse also tells us that Jesus is God's answer to the sin problem because Jesus was manifested to take away sin. This is God's answer. Well, someone says, well, you know, I'm not Christian like you. I'm Buddhist. Or I'm not Christian. I am this. Or this is my label. I practice Achenkar. Okay? Well, the Bible is saying the way that you deal with your wrongs and the sins is not by picking your path. It's by identifying the person who came to take away your sin. Now, will you square up with that reality? What I mean is, will you just believe what God's saying? I mean, he's not pulling any punches here. He's not tricking you. He's telling you, I sent my son to take away your sin. We've already established you're an outlaw on the loose with God, even if you've broken just one rule. And God provided a way for you to get out. Will you believe what the Bible says is true about you? Second question I have for you about this pardon. Why would God grant us a pardon? Why give us a pardon? Doesn't it almost strike you as unfair a little bit? I mean, why punish him for what I did? That doesn't sound fair. What judge would do that? I wouldn't want to stand in the courtroom and hear some, you know, cartel leader getting sentenced and say, oh no, don't punish him, punish me. No, thank you. Why would God punish Jesus in our place? That doesn't sound fair. Well, actually, the verse I just read a few minutes ago, oh, that's not the verse I want. It's in verse 5 that I just read. He was manifested to take away our sins because in him there was no sin. The reason that Jesus could provide the pardon that we needed was because there was something different about him than the rest of us in this room. He didn't have a single sin against him. According to the scriptures, he never sinned. And this isn't the only place it talks about it. It's about 5 times in the New Testament. The Bible declares Jesus was without sin. 1 Peter chapter 2. In him there was no sin, neither guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. Jesus was without sin. And so therefore he could take the sins of other people since he himself was innocent. Jesus secured our pardon by dying in our place and taking our sins because he could. That's where the next verse comes into play. Verse 21, 5, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He had made him to be sin for us. Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin. There's another time. There's the third time in the New Testament the Bible says Jesus didn't sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's through him that we're made righteous with God. It's the only way anybody gets in. God provided the pardon in the only way he could, through his own son, the Lord Jesus. Now imagine for a moment you've been convicted of a crime. I'm not trying to do that today, but imagine you've been convicted of a crime and now you feel guilty about it. You feel remorseful, wish you could take it back. And someone comes along and says, you know, I'm willing to offer you pardon so you don't have to pay for this crime. Would you take them up on the offer? You've done it wrong, but now you're regretting it. Would you take a pardon? Well, before you give the answer to that, let me tell you a story that happened in 1829, going back to the 1800s again. George Wilson and James Porter robbed a United States mail carrier. They were eventually captured, and they were tried in a court of law. And in May of 1830, both men were convicted of robbing the mail and putting the life of the driver in jeopardy. So both Wilson and Porter received execution sentences. They were to be hung by the neck on July the 2nd. Well, Porter followed through and he was executed. The law executed him on July the 2nd, but George was not, because his friends lobbied to have him pardoned. In fact, they lobbied all the way to the presence of the United States on the basis of the fact that George Wilson had no criminal record in his past. He should be free. It was his first offense. Andrew Jackson saw the case, and Andrew Jackson eventually did offer him a formal pardon. And when it arrived at his cell, George Wilson refused the pardon. Now this kind of hung the courts up. They hadn't been through this before. What do you do when a guy's been pardoned and he doesn't want the pardon? Do we keep him incarcerated or do we let him go? We don't know what to do. So that initiated another case that made it all the way to the Supreme Court, where the Supreme Court handed down this decision in 1829. You ready for it? Here it is. A pardon not accepted is no pardon at all. A pardon not accepted is no pardon at all. You know, so it is with God. God offers us a pardon through his son Jesus, who died in our place to take away our sin. If you refuse it, it's no pardon at all. It does you no good. Wow. Could be no more important decision than in your life than to decide whether or not you will accept this pardon, because this pardon will determine your fate. Well, we've looked at the profile. What does an outlaw look like? Well, it looks like a sinner according to the Bible. We've looked at the pardon, God's offer to take away our sin through Jesus if we will accept the pardon. There's a third characteristic I'd like to share with you from the text, and that has to do with the parole of these outlaws. This comes up in verse number 6. Is that on the screen? Yes. All right. Whosoever, that's anybody, abides in him. That's anybody who's living or connected to Jesus, sins not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. I'm calling this the outlaw's parole. You know, when a person is incarcerated and set free, they're often on a period of time in which they're being reviewed for their behavior now that they're back into the community. We call that parole. And God says, when I pardon you and release you back into the community, you ought to live up to your parole. You ought to live up to my standards, because if you really abide in Jesus, you're not going to be sinning. It doesn't mean by that you're perfect, but you're not going to be in the perpetual, you're not going to keep on sinning. You're going to deal with the sins and live the right way. If you keep sinning, whoever sins and doesn't stop, he's not seen him, neither known him. Now, can I talk to people who think they're Christians for a moment? Just a second, right? Just because you say that you're a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that you are, if you're keeping up with your parole. You know, some people want to tell me, you know, Pastor, I've been baptized. I've been communion. You know, I'm a member of the First Baptist Church of whatever town it is. All right? Well, okay. But you can do all those things and not be right with God. You could still be an outlaw and loose. You know, that's true of people that are incarcerated, right? They get out of prison, and some of them go right back to find their old friends, find their old territory, go back to the same old stuff that got them incarcerated in the first place. So I'm a little concerned that we have today people that claim to, you know, walk denial, pray prayer. I met the preacher. He signed the Bible. Whatever it is. And they think that they're okay with God because they did something. Well, the real test of whether you've been pardoned is if whether you, when you got pardoned by Jesus, you went out to sin no more. Remember what Jesus said to that woman? John chapter 8, verse 11? Go and sin no more. Does that mean we're all perfect? No, there isn't a perfect person in this room, and I'll put myself at the head of the list. I am not perfect. But I am forgiven. And by the grace of God, I try not to sin. And that's the true evidence that a person is genuinely converted. Some of you are sitting in here and you're looking, yeah, but I know this Christian at my workplace, you know? And if I told you what they do on the weekend, you would just be... And you know what I would want to say to you? That person may not be a Christian, whatever they say. The real proof is in their parole. Are they living up to the standards that God has set for them since becoming a Christian? Are any of us perfect at it? No. But you can tell the ones that are trying from the ones that aren't. Isn't that true? Right? And a parole officer can do that, right? He can tell which ones are skirting the rules and which ones are trying to keep them. And that's really the difference between a true Christian and a false one. Don't take the advertisement of a false Christian is to be true of all Christians. Most Christians are trying to live up to their parole. You know, I was reading a little bit on the West, and they say that when a man got right, got out of prison, and he was trying to do the right thing, they would say the boy has gone straight. Have you heard that? That's in the stuff I've read. I don't know much about cowboys. I had to read all this, right? They say the boy's gone straight. You know, I like that terminology because that really fits with what the Bible says, because in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, we read these words. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. There's the parole again. He's living a new kind of life. Old things ought to pass away. So I have a question. Have you gone straight with Jesus? Oh, yeah, preacher. Me and Jesus, we'd be real tight. Really? What change has been evident in your life since you say you've been pardoned by Jesus? What change is true of you? God's pardon ought to affect the rest of your life and cause you to be a model parolee. It's supposed to be proof that you've gone straight. Jesus said it this way, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So maybe you've been to church before, maybe you've done something religious, maybe you've been baptized, maybe you're a member, maybe you got a preacher to sign your Bible. I don't know what you've done. But if you're not living a straight life, you ain't a Christian. He said it publicly. Yeah, I didn't mean to offend anybody, but if you're not living straight, you aren't a Christian. Because Christians are trying to follow the rules of parole. If it's true that you're still old, the old self, and that you haven't changed, and that you're still, then you're still an outlaw on the loose. And if that's true of you, I want to invite you to go straight today. Can I just invite you to go straight? And I mean that in the historic way, not the modern way. Historically, West, go straight with Jesus. If you remain on the run, one day God's going to catch up with you. And then it really might be too late when the law eventually catches up with you. There may be no more pardon available, no more time for you. This really is the time to get right with God. You could settle up with Him today. So this is where we're going to end. We're going to end with a choice that you get to make. You could stay an outlaw your whole life on the run from God, or you could turn yourself in today. Now I want to tell you, before you make your choice, I made my choice. I weighed this out years ago. Outlaw, do my own thing, run my own life, sow my wild oats, keep doing whatever I want, no attention to God, or choose to follow God and be forgiven and be right with God for eternity. I made that choice. I chose God. And I can tell you right now publicly, most people in this room will say the same. Haven't regretted a day since. It was the best decision I ever made. And I hope you'll make that decision. I recommend it. Let me close with this final story. This has to do with another notorious bad guy from the past. His name is Cole Younger. He's a little bit less known than some others. But you know his compadres. He and his brothers joined up with another set of bad guys known as Frank and Jesse James. Yeah, that's how we know Cole Younger and his brothers. They robbed stagecoaches, trains, and banks in Missouri, Kentucky, Kansas, and West Virginia. Quite a string of states across the Midwest. However, on September 7th, 1876, a botched bank robbery led to them, Cole and his brother, being captured. They pled guilty to avoid the hangman's noose and were sentenced to life in prison. However, in 1901, for whatever reason, after 25 years incarcerated, they were released on parole. And about 10 years after that, in April of 1912, Cole Younger heard the gospel and became a Christian. And then, 4 years later,
He died peacefully in his home with 11 bullets still lodged inside his body. You know, Cole spent the majority of his life on the run as an outlaw. Don't make the same mistake. Settle up with God. Turn yourself in today. We won't embarrass you. We don't have a secret jail behind the church building to put you in. So if that's what you're thinking, this is all analogy, right? To turn yourself in is just to admit to God, you know, I may not have pulled off a heist, robbed a bank, and something else that could get me life in prison, but I know I've told at least one lie, and I'd like to be made right with God. I'd like to get that pardon. You can have it the same way Cole did. Just before he died, 4 years before he died, he spent his whole life running. Don't do the same thing. I urge you, take Jesus, take the pardon, turn yourself in, do it today, and we can help. Thank you for listening. Let's pause for a minute.